Bible's open, Philippians. Philippians, New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Then Colossians. As we come here to the first chapter this morning, continuing it really in the first chapter, in that I just simply entitled it Christ Our Life, and in this study. And I pray that in all things that you will grow thereby. First of all, I do want to just briefly review a little bit where we've been, because I usually many times build from one Sunday to the next, whether or not you realize that. And lots of times what I preached last Sunday is inspiring toward what I come from here this Sunday and onward. And as we looked there at the very beginning of this church at Philippi, which actually began in Acts chapter 16. So we call it the Acts 16 church. And we studied there how the Holy Spirit was moving in the heart of Paul, changing his directions, Paul and his obedience. And they land in Europe. They land in Europe as we studied all that. The gospel comes to Europe for the very first time, which is a very powerful, powerful, powerful thing. And certainly because of the gospel and the success of the gospel, you're always going to encounter opposition in society. And so how the slave girl got delivered and saved, and she had that spirit of Python, and so her owners, incensed, had Paul and them just slammed into jail. And so, and the church is planted. So when we read this letter to the church at Philippi, its beginnings are back in Acts chapter 16, and for which we are forever grateful. Further on from back there, we in our studies in review, we took the challenge to pursue the ultimate in life, which is Philippians 3. The ultimate in life is Jesus. He is the greatest, he is the single most important person that you will ever have in your life, and you need in your life, and you must have in your life. And then how we live our lives, in that we do not put the premium on material expectations. Because if this is where you're putting your hope and your dream and your stuff and your energies, just know that they will perish. So the ultimate in life is Jesus Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We're just only going to be here for a little while in this time zone, and we're going on to glory. And Paul knew the ultimate goal was to be obtained, and that's why he said, I press for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And we're going to jump back into that knowledge a little bit here in a little while. But all this is contained and it's gained by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we went on to pursue the ultimate and the unshakable. For what God establishes in your life and how you grow and gain in him and his righteousness, when the Lord says there in Hebrews, you know, once more, and I'm going to shake this old world, and only the things that are of Christ will remain. So that in your life and mine, when we come to situations and times in life when we are shook, and they can happen so fast, and it shakes from us things that are temporary. And just talking with Amy in the hallway back here, you know, and about expressing her love for Anthony, and I said, yeah, when you experience what you've experienced, I said, it shakes you down and it changes your heart forever, doesn't it? She said, it sure does. So that pursuing Christ and establishing your life and that which is unshakable, for it is Christ is going to keep you. And I scan you and I look at you in all that the things that have happened in your lives, in the losses, in your gains, your hopes, your dreams, your seasons of change. Can I rejoice in God over you? And how that you're maintaining and pressing on. You go through the fight, the struggle, and we all do. In the storm, you know, the old tree really waves and shakes. The roots stay, the strong fibers. And so just strong in Christ. So hence is our study in Philippians, You know, it is strength for the journey. Strength for the journey. And that your life will be just so deeply impacted by the word here. And as Philippians, this letter just teaches us how to live and to press on and to strive, to think clear, to choose what is good and right and let go of stuff we got to let go of, that we may have our hearts established and prepared for living every day. Because when we wake it in the morning, none of us know what's going to happen, do we? We do not. And things happen fast. And we know, but we know in our sure hope in Christ, we know we're heading on to glory. So in today, in our lesson is Christ our life. Okay? And as we begin reading here, we're going to read, we're going to start at verse number 9, and we're going to read down through a while. Okay, so follow along. Verse number 9 in Philippians. I thank my God, chapter 1, I thank my God, that's verse number 3. Verse number 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Do you see the progression there? In that being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel. What happened to him? Remember back in Acts 16. He's in prison for, you know, sharing the gospel down by the riverside, the prayer meeting down by the riverside, and where Lydia got saved, the woman who dealt with purple, and the slave girl that was freed, and then he's put into jail, and him and Silas, and in deep inner security, in stocks and in chains. And they're singing and praising God. I mean, after they were just whipped and scourged as well. And the Philippian jailer gets saved. And all of his household gets saved. Lydia's household gets saved. You know, he's preaching the gospel. So he's saying, what has happened to me, my whooping, my beating, my imprisonment, has served for the furtherance of the gospel. You have Lydia. You have the servant girl first. Then he's whipped and put in chains. And then the jailer gets saved and others that are in the jail. He says the gospel is being furthered and the church is being established. We too often in our lives think so much that, okay, we got saved and we're happy now and it's going to be an easy ride. And it's really quite the opposite, because we are called to suffer for the gospel. Christ suffered to bring us salvation. And we're called to suffer for him, that fellowship of sufferings, as we take the gospel out. And we're going to have to encounter whatever we have to encounter because of our testimony and our faith in Jesus Christ. It's where it is, bringing glory and honor and praise unto him, the advancement of the gospel. And here in verse number 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment was for Christ. The whole imperial, Roman imperial guard. I mean, this is just spreading like fire. The gospel. Persecution always spreads the gospel. And it increases. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So when the church, when your brothers or sisters see you staying strong for Christ, rejoicing in your afflictions, wow, look at him, look at her, look what they're going through, and they're just blessing God, and they're sharing the gospel. You fan the flame in others, and they become encouraged. And they begin to speak up. And some indeed preach Christ. Now listen here. Verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy, rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, the envy ones, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in presence, in pretense, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Even if folks are preaching and teaching the gospel for selfish gains and false reasons, but he says Christ is being preached. And those that preach the gospel because of a great love for Christ, Christ is being preached. He said, I rejoice in it all. I rejoice in it all. And the same thing was with Jesus. The same thing was with Moses, you know. And as they preached, as they talked, and they get word, and others are preaching and teaching, and not all really a square deal about it. And Moses says, let them alone. Jesus says, let them alone. They're preaching the gospel. God works through it. And so we come here for me to live as Christ. Yes, and I rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Key verse, chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that which means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, and that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your life, the manner of your life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you. And for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That is your close follow behind key verse. Suffering for Christ, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And Paul is saying, they imprisoned me, and they're going to imprison you. And did not Jesus tell his disciples? They hated me. They cursed me. They're going to slaughter me. And Jesus said, they're going to do the same thing to you. And so this the life of the gospel, Christ in me. So, you know, this prayer for Paul and that he has, why did we freeze up? There we go. Now, this prayer that Paul has, and we studied that last week, sincere and blameless. I want you to get this in verses 9 through 11, okay? And how his prayer that he has, it's not up on here yet. He talks about abounding love, that you may abound in love. Now, listen to this. As you abound in love and growing in Christ, the Greek word here in knowledge of Jesus is actually a ramped up word. It's not basic knowledge. It's moving beyond. It's moving deeper. It's putting the thought to it, abounding in this knowledge. You put it to heart, and it consumes your conscience and your mind and your will. And this has for its fruit this love. And this love has for its fruit righteousness. So as you press in Jesus, you press in Jesus. He is your life. He is your priority. He is everything to you. You study the Word. You pray the Spirit of God to bring this Word deeper into your heart. And don't just take the facts and just read, but you drink it in and you pray over it. You pray the Word into your heart and you just actually pray, God, just take these verses and as I speak them back to you, Father, take these verses and pour them into my heart. Spirit of God, embed, fuse, saturate. You know, join my spirit, my heart with Christ. Get this in my heart. And he does that. That's what he wants to do. And this is what you're designed and who you're designed to be, to serve the Lord. And so it's not enough just to have factual knowledge. So what you have to do is you have to ask yourself, every one of you, what are my values? And you just stop and you take stock of what you're really pursuing in life and what you really call valuable, whether it's something out here that's tangible or something in here that is a goal or a selfish thing, whatever it may be, a power control, whatever it is, your goals, your dreams. How much of this is involved with Christ? Is Christ involved at all? Is my goal, my value, is it temporal? Is it eternal? And here's where you and I, we constantly engage in this battle because we are still in the flesh and we can become just so carnal in things and get so reduced. And if we don't stay fresh and strong in Christ, in the Word, in prayer, in pressing, things begin to cloud down. And we then have the influence of a hard culture, a hard society, where people are becoming just lovers of themselves, haters of God, is ramping up more and more. And this influence coming into the church, which are you and me, Christian, and affecting us. And therefore, we're called to stay strong and true. He talks about the oppositions that we have and we're faced. And we do not mute down, but we mouth up and proclaiming Jesus Christ. So first thing in our life, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Say that. For me to live is Christ. Say it again. For me to live is Christ. Give it your big outside voice. Come on. For me to live is Christ. Talk to yourself. For me to live is Christ. Yeah. You talk to yourself every day, and you got to hear that. And for me to live is Christ, and meaning that if Christ is your life, and how I yearn for you, he says, I yearn for you. If Christ is your life, now here's where Paul really comes in, because he says, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. So if Christ is your life, and you notice there at the bottom, number one, you will have the feelings of Christ. If Christ is your life, you will have the feelings of Christ. He said, I yearn for you, church, with the affections of Christ, which is the fruit of righteousness. Paul's love for the church, his love for souls, his heart has so joined in with Christ, their spirit just so one, and that his heart is as Christ. This is your example in mine. This is your lesson in mine. This is how we are to be. It could also be said, I yearn in the very affections of Christ for you. Do you yearn for each other? Do you yearn to care for each other? One by the name of Ellicott said, you could put, I long for you in the very heart of Jesus. I long for you. Do you miss each other when you're apart? Does it bother you when you're absent from the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning for any reason other than perhaps what is really necessary? And you yearn for the brethren? This tells you where your heart is. Paul says, I yearn for you with the very same affections as Christ. And here's where we are to be. This is the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of righteousness. Christ is righteous. Now listen, the more you are consciously aware of this will determine how real it is in your life. And you think about it. If Christ is in your life, you will have the same interest as Christ. And these are the verses here that I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of the imprisonment, you know, I'm speaking the word without fear. Jesus Christ came to advance the kingdom. You have the same interest as Christ. If Christ is your life, your main interest is to advance the kingdom. And he goes on then to say that some indeed preach Christ, goodwill, bad, whatever, good, honest, true, as we read in 15 through 18. But he says Christ is preached. And where Christ is preached, the gospel is advanced. Where Christ is testified, advanced. Where Christ is proclaimed, kingdom advanced. It is the testimony of your life, the testament of your life, advancing the gospel. If Christ is your life, you have the same interest as Christ. You go on down to verse number 19. You know, he says that you have the very spirit of Christ. You know, he's not complaining. He's not complaining at all. He is advancing the gospel, and he's willing to suffer whatever he has to suffer for it. And so the same is for you and I. And when it comes to the time, perhaps as our society advances on and the world gets darker and darker and the Antichrist closer and closer and his rise and the persecution on the church greater and greater, you're going to stand for Christ or you're not. And have to give your heart and your life, your very living experience for the sake of the gospel. Are you going to speak? Are you going to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm not going to serve any false god or serve you, king. Throw me in the fire. God delivers us, great. If he don't, great. Same way with Daniel. And all these, you see all the powerful testimonies of the Christian church ever since the beginning of the church of the day of Pentecost, right up through to today. Christians that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel and do not complain about it. One of the most incredible things is during the Reformation and young moms with their babies and their testimonies for Christ. They hand their babies off to somebody else, raise my baby, and they walk the plank and they give their heart and life, they give their whole life as they drown in the cold waters. According to the world, it's totally senseless. But it is true and bedrock solid. My testimony for Christ. I am willing to lay everything aside, give up the dearest, my baby, and my life, and I will walk to the testimony of Christ, and I will drown because he died for me. And the testimony goes on. So you have the very spirit of Christ. You know, and that's why he says in chapter 3 that I count all things as loss. All things loss. Since I count it all as dung, I count everything lost in my life that I may gain Christ, because Christ is my life. And nothing's going to stand in the way of that. I'm here just for a little while. And I want to impact as much as I can in my obedience to Christ into a lost world. And I'm pressing on in Christ. In Christ. And so just in Christ. And so if Christ is your life, where are we at? Verse 19. Yeah, you will have, I rejoice for that, I know in your prayers. Here it is, you have the very spirit of Christ. Well, when Jesus Christ came and when he died, he trusted all things to the Father. And Jesus knew from eternity past when he came and he died on the cross of Calvary, he would rise again the third day by his own power. And Paul was saying here in the defense of the gospel, he said, I know all this is going to work out well for me because of the prayers of the brethren. Remember we talked about last week? That there's nothing that unites brothers and sisters more than being in the fellowship of the gospel, working to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the very spirit of Christ, and to serve him, and to 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 bless the Lord. So what happens here? What happens here? The Spirit of Christ is capital S, right? See it? It's capital S. You have a spirit, small s. So as you grow in Christ, it's your spirit growing into his into yours. You have the very Spirit of Christ. It's just like, you know, your heart's beating together. I don't know if anybody in here has had a heart transplant. Anybody have a heart transplant in here? Physically, you know. But you know, when you have a heart transplant, you got to synchronize the hearts. They used to touch them. Now they do it electronically. They used to touch them. So it's your spirit and Christ's spirit coming together, and your spirit is his spirit. His spirit is your spirit. So that your small s becomes as the capital S. In promoting the gospel and everything, in the fervor of righteousness, your whole life is just different. It's changed because Christ is your life. He's your life. And everything that is of Christ is of my life. So the deepest, beautiful, inmost of Christ is imparted into us. It's the Lord Jesus. He says, if you have the Spirit of Christ, he comes down here in the next verses 20 and 21. He's your supreme concern. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He's your supreme concern. He just becomes so incredibly dear to you. And that's what he says here in these verses in 23 and 4. You know, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to go to heaven to be with Christ. That's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. So I'm going to be hanging around because you just need to grow in the Lord. And I said, and he probably would say, and I hope you soon get it because I want to go on to glory. So he said, but I'm going to be here. And just Christ is your supreme concern. Is he? Is he? In all your life, all your dealings, all your actions, your plans, your dreams, are you building for eternity? Isn't it what Jesus taught? He says, lay up treasures in heaven where moth or rust cannot take control of it and destroy it. Thief can't steal it. Everything that we attain here that is temporary is going to be left here. It's going to burn up, and we'll realize the loss of priority on these things, these ways, these attitudes, on the day we stand before the Lord in judgment. Christ is my life, my affections, my love, my joy, my all. He's the reason that I live. In living to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this, he said, is far better. It's interesting. When you look at far better in the interlinear Greek, it actually says, how does it say that? Should be better translated by much very far better. It's by much very far better that I go to glory. But I'm going to be sticking around here for you. So are you longing for heaven? Are you seriously? Are you seriously? This very day, this very moment, right now, God calls your name and you're going to glory. Are you really, totally, absolutely happy about that? In your thinking, in your life actions, does your life show that? We can answer that question right here, right now, in the assembly, and it sounds good. But I'm asking, the Lord is asking, are you really serious about that? Are you really happy about that? Is this really where you are? I am ready at any moment. There's nothing in this old world that keeps me here. It is far better for me to go, but he's going to keep me here as long as I have breath and what have you, and preach the gospel and love on Jesus. And his love comes through you. The Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is your life, it'll determine your conduct there in verse number 27. Verse number 27, what does he say? He said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You're born again in Christ. Christ has redeemed you. How are you living? How am I living? Let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If Christ is our life, he will express himself in the way we live. Now, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I just pulled out five verses for you to listen to. You might want to write the reference down. And just about walking, your walk worthy of the gospel, walk worthy of being born again in Jesus Christ. He has bought you, redeemed you, saved you from the pit of hell, from the justice of God, the wrath of God. He took it all for you on Calvary's cross, and he calls you to himself. You didn't come to Christ. He wooed you to himself. It's all grace. It's all grace. There's not a bit of human thread of effort in this. It is all grace. It's all Christ. Always in eternity. It's all Christ. In his magnitude of love. Colossians 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's the same knowledge here in Philippians 1. We're not just talking facts. We're talking life-changing knowledge. Number two, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He is your life. You walk as Jesus walked. Is your walk how identical to Christ? Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What are you called? You're called to be a Christian. You're called to be a child of God. You're called to be light in the world. You're called to be, you know, the very example of truth and righteousness. He says, that's how you walk. And so by faith, you read, you ingest, you study the word and in prayer and in discipline. You're there with the Lord in one more, or two more. For at one time, 5:8 of Ephesians, you were in darkness, but now you're the light of the word. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then as to how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Let's put it this way. How many have heard A.W. Tozer? Wow, great teacher. He's with the Lord now. He's a Pennsylvania farm boy. He would call this the sacred desk. And if you ever hear me say the sacred desk, that's where I get it from. It's the sacred desk. And you know, they made a platform in Ezra's day and a pulpit, and they raised it, and they preached and taught the word. And then they moved out and explained it to the people. So it is from the sacred desk, and it is sacred in that here's where the word of God is proclaimed, and it goes out. And the power of it gets into your hearts, every one of you, and meets you right where you are, whatever it is. And so in this matter, and what I'm saying is, when our hearts are held in the manner and the persuasion of Christ, our life becomes a living pulpit. Christ, you know how the Word became incarnate. He took on flesh. Your flesh takes on Christ. And your life becomes a pulpit in your persona. The powerful sermons of the Lord, His holy Word, it's life-giving. So that as what comes from here into your hearts and into your life, that you take this in and just pray over it and let the Spirit of God just change and to equip you as you go out. I've often made a little joke that, you know, I'll just reach around in my pocket wherever I need to be sometime. I reach around in my pocket and I set up an inflatable pulpit and go at it. But you don't need an inflatable pulpit. Your life. Christ in your life. And your life talks, and people know it, and how dear they are for you. And you know, and then last, if this is Christ is your life, it will affect the attitude of others towards you. Whether that's good or whether that's hostile, it will. Because when you're living the Christ life and people meet you, they will never, ever, ever be the same again. They can't. I said, when you hear the gospel, you will never be the same again. Whether you have received it or whether you reject it, your life will change. You will never be the same again. So in your life, the impact that you are, the kind of life that you live determines the action and reaction of those around you. So when your heart is just so fused with His and you're so synchronized, you're just so one in Christ, it makes all the difference. So that brings us to the close here of chapter 1. You know, Christ is the believer's life. And so, and you find a lot of cross-references in the same message in Paul's other letters as here. So that's why I chose here in Galatians 2:20 as we close, you know. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I missed a word intentionally. The life I live in the flesh. In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. This is Philippians 1, the Christ life. And so the Lord Jesus, while the outer life is determined, when Christ is your life, is determined and governed everything from a whole new, deeper, and ever-deepening center. Your heart and spirit in the Lord. Christ, the believer's life. Philippians chapter 1. Let it be so. Thank you, Father, for this, your word today. Thank you. We can just move down through your scriptures. And we just pull these points out, and there it is. There it is. Very plain. It's not rocket science. The Word of God is true, it's simple, and yet profound. It's simple to understand as we call upon the Holy Spirit and we truly want to drink of its eternal value, life change. Thank you, God. For your servant, the Apostle Paul, any example that he is as a servant of Christ, we thank you most of all. And above all, paramount for Jesus Christ. And our prayer this morning is that we would truly come alongside Paul and we could say, Christ is my life. I'm growing in that direction. And I'm going to press on. I'm going to press hard, that I may know the power of the resurrected Lord in my life. For me to live as Christ and then to die is great gain. We bless you, Lord. And I know that as in Philippians 4, he says, I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. And let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.